Great to see you this morning. My name is Andy. I'm one of the pastors here. And let me invite you to turn in your copy of scripture to Jonah chapter 3. We're going to be in verses 1 through 4 this morning. Well, I've been enjoying playing some golf lately. Is there anybody who likes to play golf out there this morning? Nobody? That's awesome. So this won't relate. Let me just change my sermon. No big deal. And no, I'm kidding. It's not going to be that big a deal. But I've been enjoying playing golf lately. I've been trying to find my swing. I played a lot as a kid. I never could swing the club, never could play very well. And as an adult now, Christy gave me some golf clubs for my birthday a few years ago. It was a milestone birthday. And, you know, midlife crisis, wanted to try something new. So I've been trying to find my swing. I still haven't found it. If anybody knows where one is, let me know. I'd like to borrow it, all right? But anyways, somehow Instagram found out that I liked golf. Did you know it can find out those kinds of things? And so it suggested that I download a golf game app on my phone, all right? I don't play a lot of golf games. I don't play a lot of games on my phone in particular. But I thought, you know, this one looked kind of fun, something to do while you're, you know, waiting in between things, 1 or 2 minutes. Be careful of that kind of thing, right? But I downloaded it and I gave it a try. It was kind of fun. And one of the features on the game that's a part of it is that when you play a tournament, if you don't like your score, you can retry that round of golf up to 25 times. Awesome, right? Who doesn't like a chance to correct a mistake, right? Who doesn't like the opportunity to get what you want even if you don't earn it the first time? Now, that said, I haven't yet used that feature. I'm kind of stubborn about those kinds of things. See, part of me doesn't want to admit that I need more options, right? That I need a do-over. I want to be so good at something, I don't need any help. See, I don't like to admit it when I've blown it, all right? Anybody else like that? That happens, right? We don't like to admit that. I don't like to admit that I need help. And accepting more chances would require just that. Now, I think that this dynamic reflects a lot of us, okay? I think it's a reality for a lot of us. I mean, when it comes down to it, if there are no other options and we have to, we will accept a do-over, but we'll do it begrudgingly because honestly, we don't like it. We don't like to admit we have the need for a second chance. I mean, if you think about it, if you get into an argument with your spouse, not that that ever happens, or if you say something silly, not that that ever happens, and your spouse is willing to forgive you, what do you have to do to accept your spouse's forgiveness? You have to agree that what you did was wrong, right? Or at least what you did was silly, maybe even I'd use the word stupid, right? You have to be willing to at least try on top of that to change your behavior. See, it doesn't work to say to your spouse, look, I'm sorry, but I didn't do anything wrong. That doesn't work, right? Anybody ever tried that? Okay, it doesn't go well. Or I'm sorry, but I'm going to keep doing what I did. It doesn't matter. I don't care, right? That doesn't count, right? You have to be willing to say, hey, thanks for forgiving me. You know, I needed that because I agree that what I did wasn't what was right. It was wrong. And I admit that. And thank you for extending to me grace. Thank you for extending to me a second chance. I'm going to do everything I can to keep that from happening again, right? That's what it takes to accept that from your spouse. And see, frankly, that takes a lot of humility, doesn't it? Because we're often so resistant to admitting our need for a second chance, for grace, we're often unwilling to accept what's available to us. And of course, it doesn't just apply in marriages. I mean, married or single, it's the same kind of thing in a work relationship, in a friendship, in a church environment, in a family. To accept a second chance is to admit the need for grace. Church, what does it look like to be a people who not only stop resisting the need for second chances, but instead, who willingly and humbly receive them and then respond accordingly? That's what we're going to wrestle with today, all right? What does it look like to be the kind of people who not only stop resisting the need for second chances, but instead, who humbly receive them and then respond accordingly? And so with that, we're going to turn back to our famous runaway prophet, Jonah, right? This is Jonah who, rather than getting up and going to Nineveh to preach to them a message of repentance like God called, instead goes the other direction. And this is Jonah who goes down to Joppa, to the port city of Joppa, down into the hull of a ship, down into out into the sea, down into the depths of the sea, ultimately, as we talked about last week, down into the belly of a fish at the bottom of the sea, and of all things gets puked up, vomited by this fish and ends up with fish guts all over him on the shore on dry land. All right, this is a low, low place to be. And with fish puke running down his beard, that's biblical. Well, maybe not, but I like to use my imagination sometimes, right? This runaway prophet finds himself once again listening to God's voice, once again hearing God's call. And in this great suspense, we're left dying to find out, what's Jonah going to do this time, all right? And so with that, we pick up the narrative. Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you.'" Now, one of the first things to observe in these first two verses of chapter 3 is their striking similarities to something we've read before. Does this ring a bell for anybody? The very first two verses, not only of chapter 3, but also of chapter 1, have some really incredible similarities. You might flip back there. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Listen to this. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.'" You see the similarities there between the verses, right? Here both say, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, right? And then both commission Jonah. This is God's commission. He says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it." They're almost verbatim, almost identical. And see, the language makes it clear here. After Jonah's outright rejection of God's commission in chapter 1, God is recommissioning Jonah. What's he doing? He's giving him a second chance, right? Given Jonah a second chance. And see, church, God is persistent in doing what God desires. God always follows through on his word. He's not limited by our rebellion. He wasn't limited when Jonah turned away from God's voice and out into the depths of the sea. And see, this second chance commissioning reflects the persistence of God, particularly in his grace. This second chance reflects the persistence of God's grace. See, church, though Scripture doesn't teach that there will always be a second chance, we know there always won't. Sometimes there won't, actually. Let me rephrase that. We know that there won't always be second chances. I mean, sometimes rebellion leads to death, and in that, all opportunity to turn to Christ is exhausted. We must not presume on second chances. Church, though Scripture doesn't promise that there will always be a second chance, the overwhelming pattern is that God extends second chances to those who need them. Isn't that amazing? See, God is patient. God's unwilling to simply abandon those he loves to Sheol. Just read the Psalms. God's not willing to abandon us without grace. And church, I want you to watch how this plays out. I want you to watch how God proves himself as the God of second chances. This is the persistence of God's grace, and it extends first to the prophet. First to the prophet. Now, as we've already discussed, it's a lot easier to think about other people's need for second chances than our own, isn't it? Of course, the Ninevites would need them, right? Of course the Ninevites would. But church, a second chance isn't just for the pagan, right? It's not just for the pagan. It's not just for the person who's never heard about God. It's also for the rebel. It's also for that prodigal who takes the father's money and runs away and squanders it on all things foolish and frivolous. See, Jonah had defied the orders of the living God. And amazingly, he lived to tell about it. Talk about being in the depths, right? Jonah knew. He had the story. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Jonah could say, "I was in the belly of a fish at the bottom of the sea. I know what it is to experience depravity, and yet here I am to tell you about it." Church, God was giving Jonah an opportunity to change his trajectory. Instead of going down, he was inviting him back up. He was inviting him to grace. And see, friends, it's so easy to get caught up in all the stuff that we have to do as Christians, isn't it? I mean, this idea that's biblical, that's important, but this idea of taking up our cross and following Jesus and the demands of mission, it's so easy to get caught up in all of that that we forget about the central message of that mission. And as God reiterates his missionary call to Jonah, he reminds us that he's not limited by our rebellion. Instead, by extending grace, he co-opts our rebellion. He co-opts Jonah's rebellion to display his glory, which is perhaps most vividly on display as he paints a picture of his grace. Richard Phillips writes this. He says, "In this way, we realize that Jonah's rebellion had actually served the purposes of God." Scratch your head on that one for a minute, right? In this way, we realize Jonah's rebellion had actually served the purposes of God. God's never to blame for our sins. Say amen to that. Amen. Good. And yet in his sovereign plan of grace, he uses even our folly, even our sin and rebellion as occasions for achieving the designs of his grace. So when Jonah received his second call to Nineveh, he answered it as a man who had been changed by grace. Jonah got a second chance, church. You know, I'll take the role of grace giver over grace receiver every time. I'm not comfortable having to receive grace. I don't want that. I don't like that. I don't like being in that position. But I'm convinced, unless your name is Jesus, we have to learn how to receive grace before we can truly extend it, right? We have to learn how to receive grace before we can truly extend it. And here in Jonah, God first offered his persistent grace to this rebel prophet before extending it to Nineveh. God co-opted Jonah's sin for his glory, praise God. As Philip says, God draws straight lines with crooked sticks all the time. I'm so grateful for that. Church, I'm a crooked stick, and so are you. That's who God uses all the time, all the time. Now, God's persistent grace isn't just for the rebellious child, right? It doesn't stay there. It's also clearly for those who have not yet been adopted into the family. It's also extended beyond the family. Church, God's persistent grace is for the rebel and it's for the lost. And see, though God allowed Jonah to take this little excursion so that he could profoundly demonstrate his glory and his grace, he never forgot about the troubled Ninevites. Remember, he had heard about their evil that had risen up to him. He knew the trouble that they were in. And so God's recommissioning of Jonah is not just an extension of his persistent grace for Jonah, but it's also an extension of his persistent grace for Nineveh. And I might say more broadly for the lost. It's an extension of his heart for the world, church. It's to say, look, I really mean it. The Ninevites, they're messing up and they've caused all kinds of trouble for themselves. And I care about that. I care about the plight that they're in. And I want to do something here. And Jonah, I'm using you. And so God says to Jonah in chapter 3, verse 2, Jonah, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. You notice how God again calls Nineveh a great city? Certainly a large city, but also one of great import to God. God cares about these people. And as God repeats the almost exact same mandate to call out against Nineveh, it's interesting. The NET Bible points out one slight variance that makes a really big difference here. Okay? And it's hard to see unless you know Hebrew. And I'll admit, I depend a lot on Hebrew scholars for this. But in the NET Bible, they observe this. They observe that in chapter 1, the Hebrew is kara'al, which is an adversative. Okay, it means it's really negative. This call out against idea is in a negative sense. Tell them of their sin and they better be careful. But here in chapter 3, it's now kara'el. Okay? Which is much more positive. And according to the NET Bible, it makes it an oracle of deliverance or a call to repentance with an accompanying offer of deliverance that's either explicit or implied. What does that mean? Well, church, it's clear. God will hold people accountable for their sin. But here's what I think the text suggests. God would rather forgive the lost than condemn the lost. That's his preference. God would rather forgive the lost than condemn the lost. Of course, from the New Testament, we know that this is why God sent his son to die for our sins. We were lost, church. The world was lost in its sin. God wasn't okay with that. God demonstrates his love for us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God sent his son so that God could remain just and extend grace. And so God's message for the Ninevites through Jonah was not just one of condemnation. It was also one of grace. God's persistent in extending grace to the rebel and to the lost. Now, With that, this morning, I want to take just a bit of an excursus from the text here. I want to just zoom back out just a little bit, and I want to remind you of our mission here at Cornerstone. Some of you can recite it, and I know if I put you on the spot, you'd be mad at me, but you could probably do it, all right? If I ask Steve to come up, no, Steve, I'm not going to do that. But church, our mission is to be a biblical community that loves God, that grows people, that serves our city, and that reaches the world. And if you could do that without looking at the screen, you know, just be happy in your heart. You don't need to brag about it, all right? No, I'm just kidding. But church, we want to be a biblical community that loves God, that grows people, that serves our city, and that reaches the world. Even if that means going to Nineveh. Even if that means going to Nineveh, church. Why do we care about reaching the world? Church, we care about reaching the world because God cares about reaching the world. Amen? God cares about reaching the world. God is not willing to relent until all whom he's chosen respond to his persistent grace. And so he's called us to go into the world for that purpose, to make disciples of all nations, to reach the world, church. That's our mission. Now, recently, our leadership team met together to ask the Lord what it would look like over the next 10 years to see that mission become reality. We started with that question. What's it going to look like in the next 10 years to see this mission lived out? And we're still praying through the details, but here's what we sense that the Lord has given us. And we're testing that here. I'm testing that here in front of you, all right? We're praying. I'm praying. That this is what God gives us. That increasingly, over the next 10 years, God makes this our shared vision together, okay? So this is what we're praying. Over the next 10 years, we want to see God use us to reproduce disciple-making communities throughout our region and beyond that transform all peoples into passionate followers of Christ. That's what we're getting excited about. That's what I'm getting excited about, church. I love dreaming about how this is going to look. And trust me, there are all kinds of things that rattle around in my head and in my heart when I read this statement, when I think about it. But here's one thing that I think about. When I think about this statement, reproduce disciple-making communities throughout our region and beyond that transform all peoples into passionate followers of Christ, I think about our mission partners around the world. And with that in mind, I want to take just a moment to ask you to consider how God is using Cornerstone to reach the world even now. Just look at the screen where our partners are serving here. Okay? We have people serving all around the world. Isn't that cool? I love that. We have people pursuing the glory of God for the transformation of all peoples in Europe, in Africa, in Asia, in Australia, in Central America. We have influence in the Middle East. And of course, we have it closer to home. I think it's amazing. Now, I know we're on an excursus. We'll come back to Jonah here in a minute, but indulge me for just a few more moments. I want to draw your attention to one of those specific mission partners, and it's a ministry called Frontiers. We've been talking about it already this year, and the mission of Frontiers is to work to fulfill the Great Commission by making disciples among Muslim people that don't yet know the saving message of Jesus Christ. That's what Frontiers is all about. And because of security issues, we don't put the name of our specific mission partner and the name Frontiers in the same publication. Okay, we're broadcasting on the internet right now, and they've asked us not to do that for good reason. But church, I want you to know that God is doing amazing things through this ministry. And I think there's a lot of correlation here with our study in Jonah. That's why I bring it up here today. Church, so often we get caught up in our own limited spheres of influence. And we fail to realize how God is working throughout the world. And I want to draw your attention to that. Church, the need to go to places like Nineveh is tremendously great, okay? And so I want you to watch this video, if you would.
The Muslim world and Islam is the fastest growing religion in the world when you include birth rates and conversion rates. Every day that goes by, more Muslims are coming into the world.
One out of every four men, women, and child is a Muslim.
There are so many Muslims who we would now call unengaged, or Muslims who have not been exposed to the idea of who Christ is. Every day, Muslims are dying without the assurance of knowing Christ.
These are people that Christ died for. Someone needs to tell them that there is a Savior who loves them very much.
Each Frontiers team is tasked with seeing the gospel planted within social networks or within families. Recent studies indicate that Muslims are turning to Jesus in unprecedented numbers. We need to be out there inviting people to give their lives for this magnificent cause. Things that are happening in Afghanistan and Pakistan and India and North Africa, these are opportunities to minister the grace and love of Christ.
Throughout history, Christians have not been effective in making disciples among Muslims. And that's partly because they haven't had enough training.
One of the strengths of Frontiers is that we will provide, and we do provide, general training, but also specific training to the specific geographical part of the Muslim world that you're going to be going to. Now is the time for us to recruit more workers.
Right now, there are opportunities we have never had before, and we may never have again. There is a window to which we must respond.
I don't know. None of us know how long these windows are going to stay open.
This is the right time for Christians to influence Muslims before the world influences them.
The problem is not with the field. The problem is the laborers are few, and we're seeking to see the laborers increase among Muslim peoples.
And that's why we say it's too soon to celebrate, it's too soon to quit.
I love that last quote. Too soon to celebrate, too soon to quit, right? Church, there are so many aspects to reaching the world for Christ. There are so many opportunities, so many different ways to go about going to Nineveh. And I'm here to tell you, I don't know specifically how God is calling you to be a part of it. But I do know that we are together called to reach the world for Christ. There's a great city out there that's important to God. And yes, they're lost, but they need Jesus. And see, the God of second chances not only desires to offer a second chance to you and to me, but also through you and through me. And so I ask you, where's your Nineveh? You know, I wonder this morning, I wonder if there are just a handful of people, maybe more, whom God would nudge to say, hey, I want your influence to be an all people's influence, all right? One that goes beyond our region to reproduce disciple-making communities that transform all peoples into passionate followers of Jesus Christ. I want your influence to be an all-peoples kind of influence. And friends, you don't have to know the details, right? I don't know how you could at this time if God's just starting to nudge in you in that way. But if God is doing that, I want to just challenge you. And I promise you, we're not going to sign you up. We're not going to broadcast this list. But if you would just write in your response card in the comments section and beyond, put it in quotes, perhaps, and beyond there. Let us know if you think, hey, I think I'd like to be a part of doing something about the need in Muslim nations and in other places, not just specifically in Muslim nations, although that may be the case. Maybe you think, you know what, I'd like to be a part of the mission team. I'd like to go on a short-term mission trip. I'd like to be aware of the prayer needs within our different mission partners. I want to be a part of this. Just write and beyond there. And of course, if you're online this morning, go to the Church Center app, go to the website, the response card, and use that and put it in the comment sections there as well. Church, God has a heart, a missionary heart for the world, and he's inviting us to be a part of it. I'm so encouraged by how our church is engaged in that way. Let's keep it up, okay? Now, excursus over, all right? Back to the text, all right? Here, Jonah chapter 3. Notice the end of verse 2, all right? Notice the end of verse 2. It says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. Call out against it the message that I tell you. Why so specific here? You ask that? Why so specific? I mean, why does God feel the need to say, call out the message that I tell you? Give them the message that I say. And church, here's the thing. Those who are called to be God's messengers don't get to write their own message. What God requires, God provides, including the words. Now, it's not that the messengers don't provide some context, maybe some application, but here God makes very clear, Jonah, look, I know you've got a lot going on in your mind and in your heart that isn't totally resolved, but here's the thing. It's not really about you, Jonah. It's about me. It's about my word. It's about what I want to do in the lives of these people. And so I'm going to use you, even though not everything is sorted out, as we'll see in chapter 4 in a couple weeks, not everything is sorted out in your mind and your heart, but I'm going to use you because my word is what's important. And frankly, I can use a crooked stick or even two pieces of stone to proclaim my word if that's what I choose. And so I want you to make my word your priority, Jonah. And see, friends, the narrative reminds us not only of the persistence of God's grace, but also of the priority of God's word. The priority of God's word. Remember, Jonah could have very likely been a prophetic yes man for the evil king Jeroboam II. We talked about that in one of our first messages. And if he was, he would have been used to bending the word to fit his needs. And God would not approve. In Ezekiel chapter 13, 9 and 10, God said to prophets who did that, he said this, he said, "My hand will be against the prophets who see false visions and give lying divinations, precisely because they have misled my people, saying peace when there is no peace. And because when the people build a wall, these prophets smear it with whitewash." they try to make something untrue to look better. They try to make something look better by proclaiming untruth. They whitewash it. Church, God's not impressed with lying prophets. God's word must have priority in God's ministry. Amen? There's no other way for Jonah. There's no other way for us. Now then, Jonah's response. It says, So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Praise God, right? This time Jonah knew the only path to follow was the path that God had laid out, according to God's will and according to God's word. And so Jonah went to Nineveh. Keep reading. Verse 3, so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city. There's that word again. This time, 3 days' journey in breadth. Nineveh was an important city to God. It was a great city. And here this idea of 3 days' journey, this actually can be translated in several different ways. Commentators differ on how they think about it. It could be the idea that Nineveh was so big that it would take 3 days to walk around its outskirts, all right, which would have been a big city in ancient times. And it could be that. But I think there's actually something else going on here. See, again, I think the emphasis here in Jonah is on the importance of Nineveh to God. God cares about this city. And in an ancient city, it was well understood that if this was a city of prominence, it would take 3 days for a dignitary to visit that city. It would take 3 days. There was the first day, there was all the salutations, all the opening ceremonies. The second day was where the meat and potatoes happened, where the brass tacks, why are we here, what are we doing? And then the third day was a day for pomp and circumstance again to exit on your way back out. All right? And so here in verse 4, as Jonah prepares to enter the city, I think this is what's going on here on this first day. And you read it, it says, Jonah began to go into the city, going on a day's journey on the first day of this formal entry. And he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Church, this is the proclamation of God's messenger here. This is God's dignitary, Jonah, going to this dignified city, this city of great import with an important message, and Jonah is entering in. And so here, we read in the first part of chapter 3 about the persistence of God's grace, about the priority of God's word, and now about the proclamation of God's messenger. And church, it's pretty simple. It's actually only 5 words in the Hebrew. 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. This is God's word for Jonah to the Ninevites. What does he mean by that? And the critical thing to understand in these 5 words is the Hebrew word for the word overthrown, all right? It's the root in Hebrew is the word hafach, okay? And if you in Hebrew, you're doing it right, all right? That's the idea. And so one of its interpretations is this idea of demolishing or destroying something, okay? Overthrow, demolish, destroy. And see, I'm convinced that Jonah's message includes in this call to repentance a promise that, hey, if you don't change your behavior, if you don't turn away from your sin and towards Yahweh, there's going to be a consequence. There'll be destruction. You need to be aware of this. And of course, this is what Jonah would have been hoping for, right? Jonah was hoping, yes, God, let's bring this message and let's give it to him. But Jonah didn't expect it, though he hoped for it. He expected that God was going to be true to his form, that he'd be a God of second chances. Jonah hated the Ninevites. Jonah wanted them to face God's judgment. And that's partly how you could understand the word for overthrown. And there's parts of this that we have to reckon with. Friends, a gospel without glory is no gospel at all. God demands justice. And unless we repent of our sin, unless a people repent of their sin, unless a nation repents of its sin, it has no part in God's salvation. Jonah's message is a call to the Ninevites to repent of their sin or to face judgment. It is that, but it's not only that. See, the word hafach can also be understood as a turn, as a change, as an about face. And when Jonah says, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown, I'm convinced that he's leaving open the possibility that after 40 days, not only might the Ninevites face judgment if they choose not to repent of their sin, but they actually might turn to God, turn away from their sin and to God. And this idea of the 40 days is true to form throughout the Old Testament. I'm convinced that Jonah is pointing to a pattern that we see throughout Scripture, that 40 days and then deliverance, 40 years in the wilderness and then the promised land. And here Jonah is calling for repentance, but he's also calling for grace. That's God's message. Even the Ninevites were given a second chance. And we're left to ask, will they accept? Church, we serve a God who delights in giving second chances, even to Ninevites. A God who delights in giving second chances for prophets, for Ninevites, for you, and for me. There's an illustration from Dane Ortlund in his book, Gentle and Lowly, that I think is worth quoting in its entirety. So this is what he says. He says, a compassionate doctor has traveled deep into the jungle to provide medical care to a primitive tribe afflicted with a contagious disease. He's had his medical equipment flown in. He's correctly diagnosed the problem and the antibiotics are prepared and available. He's independently wealthy and has no need of any kind of financial compensation. But as he seeks to provide care, the afflicted refuse. They want to take care of themselves. They want to heal on their own terms. They don't want a second chance. But finally, a few brave young men step forward to receive the care being freely provided. What's the doctor feel? Joy. He feels joy. His joy increases to the degree that the sick come to him for help and healing. It's the whole reason he came. How much more if the diseased are not strangers, but his own family? So with us, and so with Christ. Friends, God delights in giving second chances. Will you accept? And see, when we're ready to admit our need for second chances, for grace, we need to get ready for God's work. God's going to do amazing things. Remember, God means for us to first learn to receive grace before we can truly extend it. It was necessary for Jonah, and it's necessary for you. It's necessary for me as well, church. And though, as we'll see, Jonah left much to be desired, but by accepting God's second chance, many lives in Nineveh were changed. Friend, how is God inviting you to accept his second chance today? How is God inviting you to receive his persistent grace? And will you accept? You know, I can't help but dream of how the transformational work of Jesus is going to flow through us, through this congregation, as we allow ourselves to admit our need for grace, as we let God do over his work in us and through us. And as we prepare ourselves to extend that grace throughout our region and beyond to all peoples, such that they would be transformed into passionate followers of Jesus Christ. Will you join me in praying for that? You're willing to do that? Lord willing, we're going to keep this in front of us for a good long while and see what the Lord does. And with that, let's pray. Lord, thank you that you are the God of second chances. Thank you that you were not limited by Jonah's rebellion. Thank you that you're not limited by mine either. Thank you that your persistent grace reflects your persistent commitment to mission, such that all peoples would bow their knee at the name of Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we look forward to that glorious day, Jesus, when you've returned to earth, when your throne is established in the new heavens and the new earth, and there are people from every tribe and nation and people in tongue crying out, "Holy is the Lord," as we've already sung this morning, as we look for that day, God, we invite you to open our hearts to receive from you what only you can provide. You're the grace provider, God, and we need what you have. And then, God, as we receive that grace, may we extend it even to places like Nineveh. God, we love you and we worship you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.